In 1858, the Illinois legislature, using an obscure statute, sent Stephen A. Douglas to the U.S. Senate instead of Abraham Lincoln. Although Lincoln had won the popular vote, when a sympathetic friend asked Lincoln how he felt, he said, "Like the boy who stubbed his toe, I'm too big to cry and too badly hurt to laugh." My question for you today is, when was the last time you were disappointed? Was it because you believed what someone else told you? Or was it because you didn't believe what someone else told you? Paul was disappointed because the people of Lystra didn't believe him. In a way, they, like us, were asking, "Says who?" Who was the one who spoke to and through Paul? And who is the one who speaks to us when we listen? In our first reading from the book of Matthew this morning, Jesus told his disciples that some would receive them for who they proclaimed, and those people who did would be rewarded. You see, it was Jesus who gave the disciples their authority. Jesus was speaking. And then in Acts, we have the only occasion in scriptures when the Holy Spirit spoke. A group of Jesus' followers, identified as prophets and teachers, were worshiping in the church in Antioch. Now, you have to remember that it wasn't really a church like we think of. It was probably someone's home. Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manon, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. The Holy Spirit speaks, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Paul for the work to which I have called them." The community, those people gathered together, participated both in the sorting out and the sending of the two apostles as well. They laid hands on the two brothers and sent them on the path to ministry elsewhere. God's commands and human interest intersected. Paul's mission journeys were definitely empowered by God's word, but they also did not bypass the blessing of human hands. So after praying and fasting, they laid hands on them and sent them. God gave them authority, and they were commissioned, consecrated by men for the work that they would do. Now, it's good to stop for a moment and consider the list of names, because it talks about the character of the community that they represented. For instance, we learn about a certain Simeon who was called Niger. Why was he called Niger? Was it because of his origins or his ancestry? Do we have here an African man whose presence in the church in Antioch needs no explanation or rationalization? That is, in the presence of and leadership by people like Simeon, was that characteristic of these early churches? And we meet Lucius of Cyrene, another individual who wasn't from Antioch. and also Manon, who was a member of the court of Herod, the ruler. So from the courts of the powerful to the foreign traveler, we find not just members of the communities, but their prophets and teachers. This is a community. And more important, a community whose God draws people from the ends of the earth. You see, the faith was spreading rapidly. Now, these interactions between people, between the human and the divine, continue. And there's confusion between the human and the divine initiatives. And that's what's at the center of this narrative. And I think that confusion continues to this very day. So we continue in our story, and the scene in Lystra begins with Paul's healing of a man who could not walk. And while preaching, Paul looks at him intently and sees that he has the faith to be healed. And too often we want to take the Bible narratives and apply them to our own lives, praying for healing without consideration. We only see what was lacking in those that Jesus healed. And we think we've got it all figured out. And we know the meaning of wholeness. We have people worshiping in our communities with disabilities of all kinds. Some of them are evident, and some of them are largely invisible. And either way, their wholeness is not for us or for me to determine. We can't assume that because someone is blind, visually impaired, or hearing impaired, that they're going to be made whole if those senses are restored. Isn't it true that some, maybe even many, of our sisters and brothers that have some significant impairment, that their identity emerges from those so-called disabilities? Have you heard it said that a person who is blind, other senses are heightened? And so maybe one cannot see, but one's hearing is far more sensitive than those of us who can see. Now, those people aren't children of God because of their disabilities. They're a blind person or a lame person or an emotionally tormented person. Don't we refer to people like Ray Charles or Stevie Wonder or Ronnie Millsap as blind singers? God sees them as more, much more than that. So why did Paul heal this man? Paul looked at him and saw that he had the faith to be healed, meaning that he had hope for this healing and a trust that God and God alone could provide it. Paul looked directly at him and saw his completeness. This is what faith is all about in Acts. Trust in a God who will keep God's promises. It's also the nature of God in Acts, a God who meets us and heals us. And after this miracle takes place, the crowd is stunned. And they assume, in their excitement, that Paul and Barnabas are living embodiments of the gods Zeus and Hermes. The gods have come to earth. And so they want to offer sacrifices to Paul, assuming that he was Zeus. Now, Paul and Barnabas really weren't aware of what was going on because the people were speaking in a language that they didn't understand. Now, there's a reason that's given for this confusion by the people of Lystra. There's an old folk tale that said, long, long ago, Zeus and Hermes disguised themselves and paid a visit to the town. No one offered them hospitality except two old peasants named Philemon and Baucis. As a reward, those two were saved from a flood that destroyed the rest of the town. Their cottage was turned into a temple, and at their own request, they became a priest and a priestess for it. So maybe the people of Lystra, with this story in the back of their minds, when they saw Paul and Barnabas and the miracles, and what did they think? Uh-oh, they're back. And they weren't going to make the same mistake twice. So they began to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas were so upset, so distraught, so disappointed that they began tearing their clothes, which was a sign of grief in those times. And said, no, 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 we're humans just like you are. And in tearing their clothes, I guess they revealed their humanity, so to speak. They said, we're not gods, no matter what you say. But the God who created everything you see is the one who empowered this miracle. God was the one who said. Now, they didn't speak the same languages, so they were confused. And maybe this confusion also happened because they had not yet come to faith. Worship the God, that God who is the same God who has showered your crops and fed you and caused your heart to be joyful. You see, they spoke to the people in terms that could be understood. Jesus did the same thing. When he talked to farmers, he used stories about crops, about good soil and bad soil, and good seed and bad seed. When he talked to people who were builders, he talked about good foundations. So part of our task is to speak in language that people can understand. Now, let me share with you what I think some of the lessons that might be learned from this passage. Luke's attention when he's writing Acts is focused solely on God. God is always the why. Paul is not the hero of Acts, but just the vessel, the vehicle through which God works. God is the primary actor in Acts. God is the who. God draws people from all over the world and also from across the street. And the people that God draws, that includes us, are not complete without Him. We all have our disabilities. But we are not those disabilities. We're not superior to those that we meet. Just as Paul and Barnabas were not superior, neither to those that they met, nor to the God that they served. And maybe, just maybe, these encounters ought to inspire us to see the unexpected ways God will call us to serve, both to serve Him and our neighbors in our everyday lives. After going on the walk to Emmaus, which is definitely a spiritual experience, and reading about the Holy Spirit in preparation for this lesson, and then in my daily devotional, as I was working on the sermon, reading from the book of Job as part of that daily devotional, I read these words. Remember, Job was tormented, and he had three friends that came and sat with him for 7 days without speaking. They were with him in his time of torment. And then at the end of 7 days, each of the three had something to say to Job. And the first two spoke, and then Elihu, what the youngest, he had waited in deference to those two older peoples. And he said, "Job, listen to me. I am young in years and you are old. That's why I was fearful, not daring to tell you what I know. I thought age should speak, advanced years should teach wisdom. But it is the spirit in a person, the breath of the Almighty, that gives them understanding. It is not only the old who are wise, not only the aged who understand what is right." A message for all of us to remember, and consolation for you young fellas. Us old people don't have all the answers. Truth be told, we don't even have all the questions. So we're walking this walk together. Would you pray with me? God of all, you opened your gates wide to receive all your children into your heavenly kingdom. Help us to be vehicles of promise and of proclamation for all who will listen, so that every soul might live in your grace. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. And as a people, we say, Amen.